Good evening. Good to be with you this evening. Special blessing for Judy and me to be able to be here, to be able to spend some time with Cole and Melissa. Dear friends, got to know them a while back when they were up in the northern part of Arkansas. We did a meeting in Springdale, and then they have come to some of our marriage retreats. They have come to our home and visited us in Texas, and great to be able to be here and to be with them. Good to be with everybody. Hope I get a chance to meet the rest of you that I haven't already met, and appreciate what the Lord has done for us in giving us the extended family that He has. As a preacher, we get a chance to speak a lot of different places and meet a lot of brothers and sisters that other Christians know that we have, but don't always get the opportunity to meet them, and that's a very special blessing. And certainly don't take that for granted, that we have this extended family spiritually that God has given us, and we get an opportunity to spend time with them, and that's a special blessing. Don't know Matt and Emily, met them tonight, but don't know them, but know their parents. And so great to be here. They're actually good friends with our granddaughter, went to school with our granddaughter who lives in Kansas City, so very good to meet them as well. Certainly appreciate the work and the desire he has to do that work here at this congregation. We're going to be talking about marriage this week, and I'm just going to give you a real brief description of why this topic is as important to me as it is. I grew up in a home. I wasn't a Christian growing up. Wasn't in a home of Christians. I was in a home that was quite dysfunctional. And as that home operated in that dysfunction with abuse and alcoholism and all that would go along with that, it was strange because the kid that lived across the street from me, his home looked a lot like mine. And the kid that lived down the street from me that was good friends with me, his home looked a lot like mine. And there was this disruption and dysfunction in all three of our homes, and we were the closest of friends growing up. And then I later spent some time with another family, and their family was considerably different. I had just assumed that's what family was, is what I had seen in my home and what I'd seen in other homes. But this family was considerably different. And it became very important to me to try to find out what made their home so different than mine. It wasn't that theirs was perfect, but they had a husband and a wife in that home that loved each other, and they were respectful of each other, and the way they dealt with the kids was different than the way kids were dealt with in our home, and the way the kids responded was different. All of that was considerably different. And it wasn't until I came to a realization that they had Jesus Christ in their life that I truly understood what made their home different than what made my home like it was. And so once I was out of my home, and once Judy and I got married, I pretty well made a determination to dedicate a good deal of my time to dealing with marriage and family. And I'm still of the belief, this is years later, we've been married a long time, and I still feel that there is no topic that our brethren need any more than this to try to maintain what God would have us to maintain in our homes, in our relationships as husbands and wives, as mothers and fathers, and not just for our own sake, as we'll see tonight and in a couple of the other lessons. It's for His sake as well that He would have us to do that. So this series is called The Lord of the Rings, as you can see. And it's called that because He should be the Lord of the Rings. In other words, is Jesus really the director of my life, of my home, of my family? If He is, then that will show itself to other people as well, and I think that becomes very important. So as we think about this, tonight's lesson, and if the Lord permits us to meet tomorrow, the first lesson tomorrow, are both more principle-based than let's deal with the nuts and bolts. But the next two after that deal with the nuts and bolts. How do we make application of these principles that we're going to see both tonight and, if the Lord permits, tomorrow morning as we talk about those things? And so tonight, I want us to think in terms of, it's a lesson that's called Finding God in Your Marriage. Oops, I guess I better turn that on, shouldn't I? Finding God in Your Marriage, and I am still not getting that to move for me. Do I need to point it some direction? It is on. Is it not? Let's try it.
You cut it on.
So I can advance it here on my on my own. I can advance it on the computer too. It doesn't matter. So it may not. Oh, you know what? It the remote. Yeah, it's not plugged into my computer. Maybe that's why. I'll just advance it tonight on here, and we'll change it tomorrow. That'll be easier. So, didn't even think about that. The USB for the remote is in that computer, not in my computer, and we're working off of mine. So, as we talk about finding God in your marriage, what does that? What does that mean? What's the principle here? What is it that we really need to grasp out of this? This is one of my favorite quotes. Socrates said, "By all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher." So I'm not sure what exactly that says about his marriage. But I also appreciate this, and this applies directly to our thought tonight. Gary and Betsy Ricucci, who have done some writing on marriage, wrote this: "One of the best wedding gifts God gave you was a full-length mirror called your spouse. Had there been a card attached, it would have said, 'Here's to helping you discover what you're really like.'" I think that is such a true statement. And so I ask people all the time when I meet with couples, and I get a chance to study with couples on one-on-one basis, and we do it in seminars, things of that nature. And I ask them, how many of you have learned something about your spouse that you didn't know before you got married? After you got married, how many of you learned something about your spouse that you didn't know before? And I would tell you, almost universally, people will agree that's absolutely true. I learned something about my spouse. But the more important question is, how many of you learned something about yourself after you got married that you didn't really understand before you got married? In other words, having a reflection and somebody who is helping me to become more of what I'm supposed to become allows me to see myself differently, the same way that the Word of God does. You remember that James talks about that the Word of God functions that very same way, that it is a mirror. And he says, it helps me see some things. Well, I can tell you, Judy has helped me see some things. Not all of them were attractive. Not all of them were things that I always appreciated, but she helped me to see some things the same way that the Word of God has. And James says that when you look into that mirror, the Word of God, what do you do with that information? So in other words, when we laughed at the table, as a matter of fact, tonight, and as Rhoda was saying, hey, is that what she was saying? Yeah, hey. So she's saying, hey, and Cole says, sounds like Fonzarelli. You know, he used to look in the mirror and it's like, hey, but when he did that, he didn't do anything. It's like he looked in the mirror and he thought, hey, I look good. I don't need to change anything. And so if you look in a mirror and you see something you don't like, what do you do about that? You just walk away and you're thinking, hey, I look pretty good. I'm okay with that. Well, what about in marriage? Here's going to be the test that I would like to challenge you with as these lessons go on over the next 2 days. I listened to a football coach being asked one time, what's the best team that you ever coached? And he responded this way. He said, I don't know. He said, if you can tell me where all the boys I coached were 10 years after I was done coaching them, I will tell you what the best team I ever coached was. I thought, wow, that is a greatly impactful kind of statement. And so what do we do? So people, when I get home, I can tell you already, people are going to say, was it a good meeting? I always tell them the same thing anyways. You're asking the wrong person. You know, you should talk to the people who had to hear it, not the one who gave it. But how do you determine if it's a good meeting? I don't know. Where is everybody's marriage a week from now, a year from now, 5 years from now? Do we use the information that we get from God's Word to truly change who we are and to change our lives? Because that's what He is striving for us. Are we willing to do that as well? And so I want us to think about that in this light. What is marriage for? I mean, you can turn to the scriptures and understand that God said that it wasn't good for man to be alone, and so He created woman. And so He created, obviously, for companionship. He also told them to be fruitful and multiply, and so clearly He created marriage to allow us a proper way to have a family unit and to have children. He tells us in Hebrews that the marriage bed is undefiled, or in 1 Corinthians that he tells us we need to remain pure, and that was one of the reasons he says, so let him marry in order that we can have purity. So he said, for the things that God provided for us in this life as far as intimacy, marriage was the means to accomplish that. And so there's a lot of different things that are a part of marriage. I'm more interested in what's the purpose in this lesson. What's the purpose of marriage? In other words, what was marriage for? I had a study with some Filipino doctors, five of them at a time, in St. Louis when I lived there. Great opportunity. One of them was an elder at the congregation where I was preaching. The other four were not members there at all. And so I had a study. One of them was a surgeon. And I asked him, I said, what's the absolute best thing about your job? He said, when you save a life. He said, there's no greater feeling than to save a life. Someone's on the table, and you know had you not performed that operation, they would not have lived. And I asked him, I said, what'd you save their life for? He goes, what do you mean, what did I save it for? Because I could. It was worth saving. I said, oh, I don't doubt that it was worth saving. But what did you save it for? In other words, what's that person going to do with their life? Does that even matter to you at all or not? Are we understanding that there is more purpose than just what we accomplish in the tasks themselves? That God gives us a purpose that reaches far more than that. And so as we think about it, I would tell you there's a problem in our country, in our culture, because we think happiness is somehow the goal of marriage. I want to be happy. I'm going to get married because I'm going to be happy. The idea, we live in a country that is founded on what principles? Life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. I would tell you the pursuit of happiness is about as far from a godly goal as you could possibly get. God does not intend that we pursue happiness. I'm going to have you turn in just a moment to Matthew chapter 5. You can be turning there, and we'll make the point in a moment, but I would tell you that God would have us to understand how important it is to realize it isn't about my happiness. It is, in fact, about other things. I think he's going to help us to see that happiness is a byproduct of a life properly lived. It is not the goal, it is a byproduct. I think that is a very biblical principle, and I think that principle is taught completely in Matthew chapter 5 in the beginning, that happiness is the end game. So look with me if you would. Matthew chapter 5, a passage probably familiar to most of us, says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That idea of blessed, and you've probably heard preachers before or teachers say that means content or happy, joyful, not in the sense of giddy kind of happy, but God is saying you want real joy in life, you want real contentment, you want to really be happy the way that God says to be happy. I mean, think about Jesus' life. I would imagine there's a lot who could just fill in the blank if you say Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's what he tells us in the scriptures, is it not? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. His life was not easy on this earth. He was mistreated. He was lied about. He was eventually killed for doing only good. And yet, in John chapter 17, when he was praying for his disciples, he asked that their joy may be full like his was. He said that his joy would be in them and it be full. He says, I want you to be as content and full of joy in this life as I am. That's what our Lord was trying to get them to understand. He says, you know how you're going to do that? He says, by what you do. You poor in spirit? Or do you mourn? Are you pure in heart? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do all of those things that he talked about? He said, marriage is a happy provider for us if we're living the way that God asks us to live. And so the goal is not happiness. I tell people, I think it's this important. We get goals confused sometimes with the actions that get us there. If you ask a lot of Christians, what's your eternal goal? What's your goal for life, maybe I should say? People will say, my goal is to get to heaven. I would say, heaven's not a goal for Christians. I don't think it is. I don't think it's a goal. I think it's a reward. I don't think you strive for heaven. You strive to live a life that is pleasing to God. And if you strive and live a life that is pleasing to God, he will reward you. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I have fought this fight. I have finished this course. I have kept the faith. I've lived the life that God has asked me to live. Therefore, he said, I get the crown of righteousness. I wasn't striving for the crown. I was striving to live for God. And we'll see that he says that exactly in just a few moments as we get further into this lesson. So here's what I want you to think about. What if, in fact, marriage is designed to make us holy more than to make us happy? Now, I would tell you, that's a goal in your marriage. You a husband or a wife? Are you ever going to become a husband or a wife? Are you going to help somebody else learn about being a husband or a wife? I think God says, here's your goal. You become the absolute best person you possibly can, and your spouse can help you do that, and you can help them do that. You are striving to become holy, and he created marriage because now I have somebody that can help complete me. When he used that word back in Genesis, when he said he provided Eve to be this helpmeet or helper suitable for Adam. The Hebrew word there is azer, and it just means helper, but it's interesting because it's used of woman in Genesis chapter 2. Almost exclusively other than that, it is used of God. God is our helper. In other words, he provides to me and completes me so that I can be what I'm supposed to be. That's what he intended the marriage union to be. Two people coming together to help each other become even more holy than they already are. And so we learn things. Gary Thomas wrote a book called Sacred Marriage. In that book, he said he was voted most polite kid in ninth grade. You remember those awards? Most polite, most likely to succeed, most athletic. I remember, I didn't get any, but I remember those rewards, and I had friends who did. But he said, I thought that was fair. I was voted most polite. And he said, I thought I was a pretty polite kid in ninth grade. I said, thank you, and you're welcome, and I opened doors for people. And I said, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. He said, I thought I was pretty polite. He says, and then I got married. He says, and I asked my wife one time, how much do you love me? And she says, I love you with every ounce of my being. He said, I don't need that much. He said, I just need 7 seconds. And she said, 7 seconds? She had no idea what he meant. He goes, I've timed it. That's how long it takes to fill the ice cube tray and put it back in the freezer. Yeah. Now, there's probably an entire generation of people here that's never seen an ice cube tray. I understand that. But you remember those? And you remember how frustrating it was when somebody would get out and get ice out of the ice cube tray and stick it back in the freezer empty, and when you went to get ice, there wasn't any? And then he said, I asked myself, could I possibly be that petty? And he said, and I had knowledge, yes, I was. Yeah, we learn sometimes that we're not as holy as we need to be, and our spouse can help us to get that picture in a truer sense. And so it's not about happiness. Don't get me wrong. We've been married 48 years, blissfully happy, I would tell you. God wants us to be happy. Don't get me wrong. He's just saying that's not the goal to pursue. Pursue holiness. both in marriage or even if you're not married, pursue holiness. That's where true joy comes from. It's important for us to remember romance is a relatively modern pursuit. Don't you love those romantic scenes in the Bible like Isaac goes to get a wife? How long did they date? I mean, what kind of romance was that? And then people say, yeah, but you know he had to be taken with her because even God said she was beautiful. You ever think about that? What do you have to look like for God to describe you as beautiful? So he said that she was beautiful. Here's the problem. You know when Isaac's are? After they went into the tent. She was veiled. He didn't get to look at her and say, that's the one I want to marry. Look at her. She is gorgeous. I'm going to marry her. No, she was the right person. And she met the qualifications that were intended to be met from a holy standpoint. And so they went together and were married. Romance, this whole dating concept in our culture, such a modern thing. At one of our marriage retreats, we had a couple whose marriage was arranged for them. They were from India. They'd been married 25 years. Did it come with struggles? Yes, it did come with struggles. They said so. But mine wasn't arranged for me. Does it ever come with struggles? Yeah, it still came with struggles. You know, I think that's true of everybody. But they were still together. Why? Because they were two people that were pursuing God in their relationship with each other. It's important for us to understand. What happens is romance is this feelings-based arrangement that just doesn't last the way that it should. And so what happens is if we're striving for happiness, we strive for the wrong thing because you cannot survive a marriage on romance and feelings. Why? Because feelings change. Just give me a nod of the head. How many people in here have multiple children? Give me a raise of hand, nod of a head, anything like that. And always perfectly behaved when they're growing up, right? Never out of line. Kids are all saying yes. They're nodding their heads yes on that question. Did you ever not like your children so much? Still loved them. I loved my children every day of their life. Still do. But there were days where I wasn't so keen on them, didn't necessarily like them, had some issues with what they were doing. That's a feeling. The love that's going to sustain a marriage can't be that way because feelings change. Feelings don't endure. And so I can't sustain a marriage on romance. I can't sustain it on feelings. Oops, I blanked that up accidentally. Because there's no elasticity to it. And the kind of love that has to make a marriage work has to stretch. Has to stretch. I want you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we want to take the remainder of what we're saying tonight from. But we're going to focus, really, on one part of that. This is such a great passage. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in about verse 22, where we have the teaching that is on marriage, or maybe I should say at least appears to be, because he's gonna give us a pretty interesting revelation in Ephesians chapter 5. When he starts writing in that section, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is an incredible passage and treatise on marriage. And it helps us understand, and we'll talk, Lord willing, tomorrow about the wife's role and the husband's role and how those play out in life. But it just seems to be this incredible message does it not? From Paul about, look, this is what makes marriage godly. If we have both of these people behaving the way they're supposed to behave, he says that's what's going to make a marriage. And so as we're thinking about that, and you get right to that point, and you think, surely he's done, isn't he? No, because in verse 32 he says, the mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. He said, I talked about husbands and wives, and I talked about mission and love. He said, but I am not primarily discussing marriage. You ever think about that in that passage? He said, I'm not primarily discussing marriage. He says, here's the mystery. I'm talking about Christ and his church. He says, I'm talking about the relationship between Christ and his church. And so as I think about my relationship with my wife, he's saying there is a goal out here that is so much larger than Mark thinking about Mark. Or Judy thinking about Judy. Or even Mark thinking about Judy. Or Judy thinking about Mark. All of those are good things if done in the right proportions. But he said, the main purpose, the main goal is to point to Jesus Christ in the marriage that we have. He says, that is why marriage is so important. And I told you, I'm only a Christian because, or I should say initially a Christian, because I saw the effect of Jesus Christ on somebody's marriage and then on their home. And it changed my life. If you think nobody's watching your marriage, nobody's watching your home, I'm telling you, you're mistaken. Our marriages are so critically important because they point the world to God. Interesting what he says at the end of that chapter, is it not? He says, however, don't you love that? He's going, I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, don't ignore what I said about marriage. See, however, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. He's saying, all the things I said were true, but they were true on a bigger scale than you were thinking. I don't think our issue sometimes is that we're aiming too high, we're aiming too low. I've got an opportunity in my marriage to help somebody see Jesus Christ better than they have before because of my marriage. How important does that make my marriage or your marriage? Paul said to the Philippians, it was his goal to magnify Jesus Christ. That was his goal. And he said, whether in life or death, Paul said, it doesn't matter to me. If I live or if I die, as long as I magnify Christ. And so how do you magnify something? I mean, there's two different ways. We can take something like a magnifying glass or even a microscope. And with a microscope, you can look at something that you can't even see with your naked eye. And you look under the microscope and you can see that. We've probably all done that, either in school or somewhere else. You take something that is tiny and make it look bigger. That's a way of magnification, is it not? Here's the problem. You can't make God or Christ look bigger than they are. But the other way of magnification is a telescope. And it takes something that is immensely large but far away and brings it closer to me so I can see it closer to its true size. Does that make sense? In other words, I'm magnifying because I'm taking something that is huge and I'm bringing it closer because it appears to be small. That's your job. That's my job in the world. People aren't seeing Jesus Christ for who he is and what he means. And it is my job, like that telescope, to magnify Christ. Let me bring him in closer. And how do I do that? By showing them, here is what Christ looks like by our lives, by our marriages. And so he says that's the goal. It isn't happiness, it's holiness. So if I'm striving for happiness, I strive for the wrong goal. And I would tell you even more so, if you strive for happiness from your spouse, striving for the wrong goal from the wrong source. You ever strive to get something from the wrong source? You know, they have expressions like blood from a turnip. You know, that kind of thing. I used to have a computer. Osborne Executive. I don't know if anybody's old enough to even remember those things. Detached the front. It was almost like a laptop. Not really, but you detach the front and you could use that keyboard. You ever remember getting that, typing or doing something, and it just takes forever for the screen, and you're thinking, come on, come on, come on. I could only expect it to move so fast. Only expect it to move so fast. If I expected it to do differently than it was equipped to do, then I was going to be disappointed. And if where you think you're going to get happiness is from your spouse, I'm just telling you, you're going to be disappointed. Not that they won't ever do things that make you happy, don't get me wrong. But the only true source of contentment and happiness in this life is God. And that's where I need to get my happiness from. And so it's not about what I'm expecting my wife to do, it's what I am becoming as a godly husband, as a godly man, so I can get what I'm supposed to have. And so you think about the analogies in marriage. Just think about that. They teach us truths about God. God says things like, he views his people as a husband views his wife. In the prophets, God said that he rejoices over his people like a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. Isn't that a great picture? Can you remember when you got married, men? Saw your wife the first time maybe that day? Saw her, she was walking down the aisle, however it was set up for you, but you got that glimpse and knew, this is the day that my life changes and I'm going to be married. You remember the joy as a bridegroom looking at his bride? Wow. He says, that's what God thinks about us. Isn't it interesting that he uses marital analogies to help us understand how he feels? He looks at us that way. He rejoices in his people. He also told the prophet Hosea, he said, you shall no longer call me your master. You shall call me your husband. God didn't cease to be their master. He just said, I want you to get an understanding of a different relationship we have as well. I want you to think of me like a husband. I want you to think about a marriage relationship. See, God was married to his people, or is married to his people. We're told in the New Testament that there's going to be this great wedding someday and the bride of Christ. And think about all the analogies where God uses marriage to help us understand our relationship with him. And on the negative side, he calls people an adulterous generation. In other words, he says, you're not faithful to me as your husband. He helps us to understand that. We are in that kind of relationship. And Paul says that his marriage, in 1 Corinthians, he says that his goal is to please God and in all things. Not marriage, but he says, my goal, my aim, Paul says, in all things is to please God. In everything. So the things I say to my wife, I want to make God happy. I want to make God happy. The things I do for my wife, I want to make God happy. Because I know if I am making God happy, I don't have any other choice of a result than I will enjoy contentment and blessing as well. He says we have to strive for the right goal, pleasing God, to make sure that God is our goal in everything. So that's why the lesson is titled what it is, Finding God in Your Marriage. That's what I want to do. I want to find God in my marriage. And so I would tell you that everything that I tell my kids about what it's like to be married to God, and have a relationship with God. Everything that I tell my kids about reconciliation, everything I tell my kids about faithfulness in life, everything I tell my kids about God's love for His betrothed, that is us, everything. Everything I tell them about their promises that God makes, all of that is going to be channeled first through what they see in how their father treats their mother. How their mother treats their father. That's all. They may overcome it. I am thankful that God and people have helped me overcome the family life I grew up in. But that was my first vision of what home was and what family was. You can overcome it. But I'll tell you, it's a lot better thing to give your children a true picture of relationship with God by letting them see what it's like for the two of you to be married together. That's the overarching principle that the whole weekend would be based on. Let people see God in our marriage. We need to make sure they see God in our lives. Maybe you've never even given your life to God. You can't share Him with the world if you don't first come to Him yourself. We'd love for you to do that tonight if you've never done that before. If you're not a Christian, you know what is necessary. You've been taught by somebody what you need to do. Do that. If you don't know, talk to somebody here. Talk to any one of us. We'd love to share from His Word, not what we say God demands of you, but what God says He demands of you. Come to Him. Come to God. There is no greater wedding that will ever be had than when we ultimately are joined with our bridegroom for eternity in heaven. We'd love to help you start that journey tonight. Let us know if you want us to. Those of us that are Christians, may we understand, kind of like that football coach, got the lesson, how am I going to let it affect me? What do I do going forward to make sure that I'm better than I was the day before? That really is Christianity in a nutshell anyway. What am I doing today to take one more step forward toward my God? If we can help you, let us know while we stand, while we sing.